If you bite and devour one another, take care lest you be consumed by one another. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. The deeds of the flesh are evident, which are sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. It's from Galatians 5:15 through 25. If you are a frequent flyer, I hope you can identify with this story. Several weeks ago, I arrived at the Springfield Airport on a crisp winter morning, just as the sun was rising. My routine was in perfect form that morning. I marked my parking space on Google Maps. I slid my ID and my expense card into my shirt pocket. I put my phone and keys into my backpack. I slid my backpack onto the handle of my rollerboard. I blazed through the metal detector at the TSA pre-check lane. I walked up to the gate to greet my fellow passengers and the pilots. As I routinely do now, I noticed the youthfulness of the captain. He was 21 or 22 at the most. Definitely no need to shave every day yet. Now, those of us who are frequent flyers hold fast to an unwritten airport behavioral code that we have developed for both security lines and boarding and deboarding a commercial jet. These unwritten rules maximize the efficiency of the process to ensure that not only do passengers get to their destinations on time, but also that outbursts of anger and frustration amongst the passengers are minimized. Number one, have everything you want to have during your flight in your pockets. Have everything else packed away in your bag so that it can be put away in the bin immediately. Number two, have your boarding pass pulled up on your phone before you get to the front of the line. Number three, know that your phone should be held 1 inch above the glass when scanning. Number four, know that most times in Springfield, you are boarding a small commuter jet. There is no room for your luggage. Have the pink tag before getting to the front of the line and know to drop your bag off at the marked location in the jet bridge. When any one of these unwritten rules is not followed, anxiety begins to grip the entire passenger group. Having efficiently settled into my seat in row two, I spotted an older gentleman, clearly frazzled, step into the plane with his rollerboard carry-on. The flight attendant kindly explained to him that he needed to leave his carry-on way back at the top of the jet bridge at the luggage cart. I thought, oh no, the system is breaking down. Well, that single kink in the flow did not disrupt the successful boarding process, but a second problem did threaten our success. After the door had been closed, the captain's voice came over the speaker to explain that our wings needed to be de-iced, and while this would take 5 to 10 minutes, we would still make it to our destination early. As the de-icing completed, the frazzled gentleman from earlier made his way from the back of the plane to the front. I heard him say to the flight attendant, "I can't find my wallet, my watch, or my jacket." The conversation between them escalated, and I heard the now frazzled flight attendant saying, "Well, if they are back in the terminal, there's nothing I can do about it. The door of the plane is closed." Now the flight attendant had fetched the captain, and the three of them were in close conversation. As the minutes ticked by, I began to hear muttering around me. "What is going on? Will this guy sit down? Let's go. I have a connection to make." Tension was beginning to rise. And though not voiced, I confess my thoughts too were, "You got here late. You did not follow the process. The door is closed. There's nothing we can do about it. Let's go." A minute later, the young captain, with a calm and gentle voice, said these words over the cabin speakers. "Ladies and gentlemen, we have a bit of a delay here. We're looking for some lost personal items. Hope it will only be a few minutes." And then he delivered the crushing blow, but still with that gentle voice. "I know if you had lost items, you'd want them found." Tense voices around me were instantly silenced. The mood in the cabin turned from anxiety to now rooting for the recovery of the man's lost wallet, jacket, and watch. Employees found the items. They were brought out onto the freezing tarmac, loaded into the plane through the snack supply door. All of this was completely outside of process, but we collectively celebrated when the gentleman celebrated with the gentleman when all of this was settled. Now, there are several meaningful studies we could launch into from here. I considered, of course, Lost and Then Found, a study of the importance of, to God of our individual souls. Or we could take an in-depth look at how the energy of youth can be channeled into living out Christ-like behavior. Paul knew Timothy could set an example of godliness despite his youth. Jesus chose 12 young men, the millennial generation of their day, to preach and teach to all generations. But I think we'll leave that for another day. I want to talk instead today about the actual virtue that this young pilot displayed, the real-life example of patience that he set for me and 49 other passengers. In Galatians 5, the Greek word makrothumos is used, which means long-tempered. The one with this quality waits sufficient time before expressing anger. Thus, he avoids personal, emotional, gut reactions and is able to wait sufficient time to logically analyze a situation and prepare an appropriate reaction. Other places in the New Testament where we have chosen to use the English word patience can refer to long-suffering as opposed to long-tempered. For example, in 1 Peter 2:20, the apostle uses the Greek word pasco to refer to patiently enduring harsh treatment or suffering. In other words, this sort of patience means the ability to put up with something, like a delay or an injustice or suffering. So our word patience has come to mean both long-suffering and long-tempered. Both of these virtues are closely tied together, and since we only have one English word to cover both, we will look at both of these aspects of patience together. Paul describes patience as a virtue in Galatians chapter 5, a high moral standard which can only be developed if one is living by the Spirit. The one who is living life by the desires of his fleshly body cannot understand patience. The body demands food, and it becomes angry when it does not get it. The body demands water, becomes angry when it does not get it. The body demands oxygen, now. It has no understanding of tolerating or suffering through a delay. Someone living for the flesh will have similar visceral reactions to others when attacked. We call these folks quick-tempered, short-tempered, or quick to anger. Conversely, the one who lives by the Spirit uses his heart and mind to reason. The one who lives by the Spirit can purposefully choose not to get angry quickly, can choose to suffer through injustice. The spiritual discipline of patience is the ability to choose to delay becoming angry or to choose to suffer through disruption, inconvenience, or injustice. Listen to how Solomon describes the difference between a long temper and a short temper. In Proverbs 14:29, "Whoever is patient has great understanding, but one who is quick-tempered displays folly." The Hebrew words set in opposition to each other here mean slow to wrath and impulsive. So patience is being slow to wrath, while the opposite of patient is impulsive. James says in James chapter 1, verses 19 and 20, "Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. James points out here that the natural, visceral gut reaction anger of man is not righteous. We must be purposeful and use our heads. The only way to produce righteous anger is to slow down, then choose when and how to become angry. Do you remember the old adage, take a deep breath and count to 10? Well, turns out that's a godly principle. Patience is a godly virtue, and we should strive to be patient people, if for no other reason than God is patient, and we want to be like him. Well, how does God demonstrate his long suffering? David says in Psalm 86:15, "But you, O Lord, are a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness." Regarding God's ability to be slow to anger, consider 1 Peter 3:20. "The patience of God kept waiting in the days of Noah during the construction of the ark." God displays the high moral standard of patience here. He does not retaliate against mankind quickly. Rather, he begins a countdown, giving mankind more time to come to repentance. But also notice here that long-suffering does not mean forever suffering. Though God chooses to delay his anger will eventually come. And in the same way, patience in our lives does not mean that we are never upset or never angry, we never act. It means rather that we delay so that we can think about what needs to be done in the best interest of others, and then act in a planned and controlled way. 1 Corinthians 13:4, Paul says, "Love is patient, love is kind." This is the agape love in Greek, the godly love. If we truly want to love like God loves, then our love will be marked by being slow to anger with others. Love is patient by definition. So let's look at three ways that we need to be patient. Two of these are about being slow to anger, while the third is about being long-suffering or enduring through hardship. First, we must have patience with the lost souls of this world. 2 Peter 3, verses 8 and 9. "But do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord one day is as a thousand years, and a thousand years as one day. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance." God is concerned with the state of every person's soul. What seems like slowness for Christ's return to us is actually his patience with mankind, waiting for more to come to repentance. We must have the same heart as God, reaching out to the lost and patiently instructing them. Paul explains to Timothy in 1 Timothy 1, verses 15 and 16. "It is a trustworthy statement deserving full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, among whom I am foremost of all. And yet for this reason I found mercy, in order that in me, as the foremost, Jesus Christ might demonstrate his perfect patience as an example for those who would believe in him for eternal life." What's Paul's point here? Well, if Paul is the chief of sinners, and Jesus was long-tempered enough to wait for him, then we too should be long-tempered in waiting for lost sinners to come to repentance. Second, we must have patience with the saved. And sometimes this can prove more difficult than being patient with the lost. We talked a little bit about this morning from Ephesians chapter 4, talking about unity of the body. What kind of example did Jesus set for us? How patient was he with his apostles when they disappointed him? How patient was he when they did not fully understand or accept the spiritual truths he was teaching them? We must understand that those closest to us in the faith, being human, are going to sometimes disappoint, let down, misunderstand truth, or slip under the weight of temptation into sin. It might be you. It might be you. It might be me. We all want continued patience from Christ, and so we must be willing to extend that same loving patience toward each other. Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 and 13. Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another. And if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. Or Ephesians 4, chapter 4, verse 2. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 14. And we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all. But what if a brother insults me directly, you might ask? 2 Timothy 2, 24 and 25. The Lord's bondservant must not be quarrelsome, but be kind to all, able to teach, patient when wronged, correcting with gentleness. Patient when wrong here means putting up with evil when it's done to you, specifically from fellow Christians. And finally here, a very direct note from Paul about how to correct your brothers and sisters. 2 Timothy 4, 2. Preach the word, be prepared in season and out of season, correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. How do we preach truth to our brothers and sisters? With patience and careful instruction. Thirdly, we need to have patience with this life. Here, patience means true long-suffering. We live in a fallen world, and let's face it, it's not easy at times. God has promised to take care of us, promised an eternal reward, promised justice for the evil surrounding us. But when? When things are not going well, when will they turn around? When will those who live for evil be punished? When will Christ come back to take us home? The answer to these questions is actually simple. Be patient. Though that answer is simple, living it may not be so simple. But here are a few passages for our encouragement as we work through living through this life. Psalm 27:14. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and take heart and wait for the Lord. Psalm 40:1. I waited patiently for the Lord. He inclined to me and heard my cry. Isaiah 40:31. But they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Hebrews 6:15. And thus Abraham, having patiently waited, did obtain the promise. Romans 8:28. We know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. Psalm 37:7. Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. Do not fret when people succeed in their ways, when they carry out their wicked schemes. Romans 8:23-25. And not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes in what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. James 5:7-9. Be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it, until it receives the early and the late rains? You also, be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Friends, patience is a virtue we must develop as part of godly living. We must be long-suffering with the lost, we must be slow to anger with the saved, and we must patiently endure the life set before us as we wait Christ's return. So, how do we become more patient? Well, we can pray for patience. Also, we should purposefully practice it. Always be ready to take that breath and count to 10 to give your mind time to engage and take over your emotions. And lastly, surround yourselves with others who are patient. It becomes infectious. Remember on that plane, the simple example of patience from the captain instantly set everyone at ease. Just as a quarrelsome and quick to anger attitude can be infectious, so is a spirit of patience and gentleness. So let us sharpen each other as we practice this spiritual virtue of patience together. Let's close with this note of encouragement from Galatians chapter 6, verse 9. Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Friends, the Lord is coming again. If you have not obeyed the gospel in baptism, or if you have become disobedient, wandering away from his grace, don't presume on the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, Romans 2:4. God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance. Don't make him wait any longer for you. Come to him now as we stand and we sing.